University of Biola College in a suburb of Los Angeles. Author of a number of books, he conducts marriage enrichment seminars throughout the country. This tape is not meant to replace a counselor, to answer all of your questions, or to solve your problems for you. It is intended as a supplement to counseling, an added plus which your counselor would like you to hear and discuss during some later counseling session. We know that tapes like this can be helpful to you. So listen now as Mr. Wright talks to you about the important subject of anger.
When God created mankind, He created us with a capacity to feel. We call these emotions. Now, there are many different emotions that we experience as we go through our daily task. Some of us have a tendency to experience some more than others. Some of the emotions that you might feel that are going on in your life would be worry, anger, sometimes even rage. There will be times of disappointment, times of depression. But we need to remember that we were created with this capacity to feel. One of the most fascinating studies that I think I've ever been involved in is to take the life of Jesus and look at the various emotions which are expressed in His life. When you look at the New Testament, you find that three of the main emotions which are expressed are compassion, sorrow, and anger. When you look at the compassion of Jesus, you see that there are several reasons for this compassion. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, we read the statement, "And being moved with pity and sympathy, Jesus reached out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be made clean.'" A leper had come to Him and told Him that, "If you will, you are able to make me clean." And this sight of individual distress was the motivating factor which caused Jesus to reach out and to touch him. Jesus also responded because of the sight of man's misery. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read, "When he saw the people, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." The spiritual destitution of the people moved Jesus to compassion and pity. But then we read passages where we see anger expressed. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, for example, we see Jesus being very angry with the people because they did not want him to heal a man on the Sabbath. Because of the hardness of their hearts, he became angry, and it says that he looked upon them with anger, and then he reached out and touched the man and healed him. In a sense, Jesus was saying, "How can you be so insensitive? How can you be so unfeeling to this man's needs?" Jesus was hurt at that time, and he was hurting for this individual, and I believe that at the heart of the anger of Jesus, there was compassion. Jesus' anger stemmed from compassion. But what we need to ask ourselves is the question, where does our anger come from? Is it from compassion for others? Is it because of unmet needs in our own life? Is it because of hurt, because of frustration? When we read on in the Scriptures, we see other examples where Jesus was angry. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 through 30, we read, "When he reached the house and went in, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith and trust and reliance, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus earnestly and sternly charged them, 'See that you let no one know about this.'" The word "sternly," as it's expressed in the Greek, carries with it the meaning of anger. Jesus was trying to impress upon them the importance of not letting anyone else know. In Mark chapter 10, verse 14, we read another situation where there was anger expressed. This actually begins in verse 13, "And they kept bringing young children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples were reproving them for it. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and pained and said to them, 'Allow the children to come to me.'" The word "indignant" is another word for that of anger. Now, as we go on, it will be important for us to actually define what we mean by anger. You probably have your own definition, and perhaps your family members have other definitions. When we look at the American Heritage Dictionary, we find that anger is described as a strong, usually temporary displeasure, but the dictionary does not specify the manner of expressions. Anger has been described as a strong feeling of irritation. We find that some people can be just as angry while they're silent as others who are exploding at others around them. The word rage and fury are used to describe intense, uncontained, and explosive types of anger. One of the other words that's used for anger is that of wrath. This is usually described as fervent anger that seeks vengeance or punishment. When you look into the Word of God, you find that literally hundreds of passages contain the word anger. In the Old Testament, for example, the word anger is used 455 times, and approximately 375 times the word anger is used in connection with God's wrath or anger toward the sin that he sees. In the Old Testament, the word for anger actually meant nostril or nose. And in the Hebrew thinking, the term anger literally meant long of nose. What is it that brings about anger in our own life? Is it really because of compassion for others? In most cases, we find there are three basic reasons for us becoming angry. These reasons are quite simple: frustration, hurt, and fear. For some strange reason, when we experience fear in our life, when we're afraid of something, we become very uncomfortable with that feeling, and very quickly that emotion turns into anger. What is upsetting not only to ourselves but to others around us is that if we respond with anger at a time when we're fearful or worried, the others around us don't really know what's going on inside of our life. One of the very typical situations that we see involving both fear and anger is a case where a wife might be overly concerned or worried about her husband coming home late from work. This might be a situation where ordinarily the husband arrives home at 6 o'clock, but this evening, for some reason, he's not there at 6. And he's not there at 6:30, quarter of 7, or 7. He's not even there at 7:30. And all this time, his wife is beginning to wonder, what is happening? What is going on? Initially, she begins to think, has something happened to him? Has he had an accident? He's never late. This is unlike him. What could be going on? And pretty soon she begins to get into the pattern of worry with the phrase that we call the what if phrase. What if this happened to him? What if that happened to him? And pretty soon her imagination is running wild and she can imagine all sorts of dire circumstances that he was in. And then about 7:45, the husband walks in the door, puts his coat down, yells out, "Hi, honey, I'm home." And she comes out very angry and says, "Where have you been? Why didn't you call me? What's wrong with you, you insensitive individual?" And all he sees is her anger instead of her coming right out and sharing, "Honey, I was really deeply concerned. I was worried. I was fearful that something had happened to you." But quite easily, we make that transition from worry into anger and we strike back. In the past year and a half, I had an experience that way myself, where my daughter and I had a miscommunication. I thought that she had told me that she would be at church at 11 o'clock and I would pick her up there. She thought that she had told me that she would be at home by 11 o'clock with somebody else bringing her there. And thus we had quite a bit of confusion that evening as I ran back and forth to church two different times, and finally she did end up at home at 10 minutes after 11, and all of the worry and the concern and fear that I had for her safety did not come out. All that she saw was my anger, and she met me with defensiveness, and we had a clash at that time, but fortunately the next day we were able to sit down, and I was able to go ahead and open up and share the inner concern that I had at that time and apologize to her for demonstrating anger rather than the genuine fear and concern that was really present. What do you do with your fear and your worry and your concern? Do you come out with others and share this, or do they see your intense anger at this time? Whenever you experience anger, ask yourself the question, could it be at this point in my life, I am fearful, I'm frightened of something, I am afraid? Why is my fear turning into anger? A second major cause for anger is hurt. Whenever we experience psychological, emotional, or physical hurt, we like to strike back. It's a way of defending ourselves, and instead of being defensive, quite often we take the offensive and we lash out. When you experience anger, could you ask yourself the question, in what way am I experiencing hurt at this point? Am I experiencing a rejection at this particular time? Why is it that I feel the need to strike back? Can I admit to myself that, yes, I am hurt. Yes, this is going on. A third major reason for anger is frustration. We're not getting our way. Something isn't going right. We hit our head on the top of the car as we get into it in the morning. Or, as something that happened to me recently, I was standing in the bathroom shaving, and we have a new puppy, and this puppy stuck his head right inside of the bathroom with all of the tile and gave one loud bark, and it echoed throughout that bathroom. Naturally, I jumped with a razor in hand, nicked myself, and I yelled at that dog to get out of there. I was frustrated at the dog, I was frustrated at myself, and I was trying to stop the bleeding. Have you ever thought of what frustrates you the most? Have you ever sat down and made a list of all of the frustrating experiences that seem to reoccur, that seem to come back time after time after time? You know, one of the myths that we perpetuate in our own thinking and in the thinking of people in general is that frustration always has to upset a person. And yet it doesn't. It is possible to experience many frustrating experiences and yet not become angry. Dr. Paul Houck, a psychologist, had this to say about frustrations. Millions of frustrations are far more easily tolerated than we usually think. Children not finishing their dinner is not an awful frustration, just the waste of a few cents. And if a few cents bothers you, put the plate in the refrigerator until later. A person swerving in front of you in traffic is not doing something that calls for a nuclear explosion. It isn't awful to have someone honking his horn impolitely behind you. It's only slightly annoying. Not getting your raise can hurt your pocketbook, but not you, unless you let it. And that's the point, isn't it? Frustrations are not usually earth-shaking to begin with. They can be tolerated quite nicely if we make the effort. Secondly, frustrations, even if they are severe, don't have to lead to disturbances unless we allow them to. When you find yourself becoming angry, ask yourself the question, what is it that I feel frustrated about? Where is that frustration? In many cases, you will find that you have some type of a need that is not being met. And once you identify the frustration, then if you can go back and discover, what is that need? Is there another way to try to meet it? Is it necessary that I meet it at this particular time? The Word of God does have a pattern for us in dealing with our frustrations. Let me share these scriptures with you. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it or consider it joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith will bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. During the past 2 months, I have experienced several frustrating situations. One of them has to do with our son Matthew. Matthew is no longer living at home. He has been living in a Christian home for the severely mentally retarded for the past 7 months. Once a month, Matthew comes home and spends a weekend with us, and our frustration has been that it has been at least 7 or 8 weeks since Matthew has been in our home. We miss him. He misses us. We want to see him. Part of our adjustment of having our 11-year-old in a home is feeling and experiencing the loss. One weekend we had him home. He became ill with a cold. Then we took him back to the home. The next time he was scheduled to come to see us, he came down with the chicken pox. Then there was a scare of hepatitis. And each time there was a sense of disappointment, a sense of frustration. For the past 11 years, we have learned to apply the passage in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, count it or consider it joyful when you encounter various trials. This is a passage that we learn through time. We learn to apply it. Another passage is that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Our frustration comes from our attitude. We look at something and we say, I must have it. I've got to have it. I cannot go on without experiencing this at this particular time. And we actually work ourselves into a state of tenseness, a state of anxiety, and a state of anger. Perhaps it would be best, when a frustrating experience comes, to learn to say, I am upset by this, but I can still go on, I can still function, and then ask ourselves the question, what is it that I can learn through this frustrating experience? How can I grow and develop as an individual, and how can I use this to glorify God? There are many results of anger. Sometimes well-expressed anger can clear the air and people can be reconciled. Unfortunately, many people have not learned how to handle their anger adequately, and they allow it to control their own life. The Word of God has several examples of anger that help to destroy an individual. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we read and see the effects of anger. But for Cain and his offering, he had no respect or regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Cain took his anger and later killed his own brother. You find another situation in the Old Testament where Saul was tremendously angry at David. He wanted to kill him. And so one day, Jonathan was talking with his father, Saul, and he asked his father, why is it that you want to kill David? And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 30 and 33, we read this. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? And Saul cast his spear at him to smite him, by which Jonathan knew that his father had determined to kill David. Here is a father who in his rage and anger reaches out and attempts to kill his own son. As that passage goes on, however, we read an interesting statement. It says that Jonathan became angry, and he arose from the table, and he ate no more food that day because of his grief for David. Jonathan's action, his behavior in leaving the table and not taking in any food, is an excellent example for what we might do when we experience intense anger. The dinner time, the family meal time, is supposed to be one of the enjoyable, happy times in our families. And yet, in many instances, this is a time when bickering and fighting and anger takes place. And then after the meal, we wonder, why is it that our stomach is upset? When a person is angry, there are two behaviors which they should avoid. One is that of eating. Your body is going to reject the food in one way or another. The second behavior to avoid is driving. The National Traffic Safety Council has stated that the second major cause of automobile accidents in our nation is that of drivers driving when they are angry. What can we do when we're angry? What are the different methods that we have available to us to deal with our anger? I'd like to mention that there are four basic styles of dealing with our anger. The first one is that of repression. Repression means that we are ignoring, denying the fact that we are angry. We don't want to admit it. For some reason, we might feel that as a Christian, I should never be angry, therefore I'm going to avoid it, I'm going to turn my back on it, I will not even allow myself to experience the anger. Well, the Scripture does not say that we should never be angry. The Word of God has a balanced presentation of anger. There's types of anger that we should not have. The Scripture emphatically states, though, that we should be angry and sin not. The Scripture also says that we're to be slow to anger. The Scripture is calling for us to control the anger, not to let the anger control us. But repression is denial. And it's very unhealthy because anger is basically energy. And that energy has to have some type of an outlet. If we bottle it up by not vocally or verbally expressing it, then that anger is channeled into our body in some way. Hypertension, high blood pressure. We find that 2/3 of the cases of ulcerated colitis are caused by repressed anger. One of the most common ways of dealing with repressed anger is to turn it into depression. We find that in counseling and working with depressed people, especially Christians, that we have to begin looking for the anger that is bottled up, that is hidden, that is locked away, because they have never developed any way of providing an adequate drainage for it. Bottling up your anger and repressing it is like taking a waste paper basket, filling it with paper, putting it in a closet, and lighting a match to it. There are two possibilities. The paper can burn itself out and cause no damage, or that paper could ignite the entire structure and burn it to the ground. But you have no way of knowing which direction it's going to go in advance. And literally, you're playing with fire. Repressed anger can create bitterness, a critical spirit. It can literally eat away at our own body. And it's probably the most dangerous way of handling our anger that we could think of. Another way of dealing with anger is to suppress it. Suppression is different than repression. Repression sometimes is like an unconscious process. We become so adept at hiding our anger, at not allowing it to be a part of our life, that this happens without us even thinking about it. But in suppression, we're very aware that we are angry. But we have chosen at this particular time not to express it, not to release it, because it might not be the healthiest. If we find, for example, that our boss, our employer, does something that really irritates us, and that we're very angry at him, if we go ahead at that time and express the anger, we could discover that that man is no longer our employer because we're no longer the employee. It might be safer to release our anger in a healthier manner at that particular time. One of the problems, though, that's created by just suppressing our anger is that we learn to displace it. We take out our anger on a person or an object that is less threatening than the original source. In many cases, when a man becomes angry at his boss, he drives home in that state of anger and he takes it out on his wife. And she, seeing his rage and realizing that it wouldn't be too wise to react back, begins taking this out on the children. And one child takes it out on another child, and it just goes right down the line until the last one is probably the dog or the cat and takes the brunt of some of the anger of the children. What can we do with the anger that we have suppressed? Jim Dobson has made several excellent suggestions. Usually when we're angry like this, we are irritated. So he has said that one of the ways that we can deal with our pent-up emotions would be to make the irritation a matter of prayer, just openly sharing this with the Lord. Or we could explain our negative feelings to a mature and understanding third party who could advise us, could lead us. Or we could go to the offender and show a spirit of love and forgiveness. It might help us to understand that God often permits the most frustrating and agitating events to occur so that we can learn patience and we can grow. The Word of God does suggest the suppression of anger. Now, this does not mean that we totally suppress it and never find an outlet. All suppressed anger needs some type of a drainage system, whether it be talking it out, working off the energy, some way we need to get it out of our system. Listen to what the Word of God has to say about suppression. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty of spirit exposes and exalts his folly. Proverbs 15, 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeases contention. Proverbs 16, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he who takes a city. Who rules our own spirit? Do we allow the outside irritations, the behavior of other individuals, to so control and rule us that we have to say that we cannot control our anger? God is saying, you can control your anger. You can learn to respond in a different way. Again in Proverbs we read, in chapter 19, verse 11, good sense makes a man restrain his anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. And then in Proverbs 29, verse 11, we see and read a very strong passage. A self-confident fool utters all his anger, but a wise man keeps it back and stills it. The context of the verse indicates that in keeping the anger back, the individual is going to overcome the anger. In a sense, you might wrestle with the anger, but you overcome it, you control it, and it's no longer eating away at you. One of the most helpful passages of Scripture that we can find is in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The background of this verse goes something like this. Some of the poor people were being taken advantage of by the rulers and the princes. They were being charged a tremendous rate of interest on their loans and on their money. And they became bothered by this. They became incensed over it. And so as a group, they came to Nehemiah and they told him how they had been taken advantage of. And listen to Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. I thought it over, then rebuked the nobles and officials. I thought it over. One of the translations puts it in this way. I consulted with myself. Do you take the time to sit down, to think it through, to mull it over in your mind, to allow yourself to calm down so that the thinking processes are more accurate? You see, when we try to think when we're angry, it's really an impossibility to think clearly because God has created us in such a way that there are certain bodily changes which occur. And when these occur, you cannot think as well as when you are calm. Nehemiah realized that he was angry. And I can just imagine him going into another room, maybe talking out loud, getting rid of the intense energy that's associated with the anger, and maybe telling himself, now what is it that I would really like to say? What is it that I would really like to do in this situation? And he probably sat there and rehearsed what he wanted to say. He thought it through. He practiced it. And then he went to the nobles and to the officials and then rebuked them. And he was very much in control of himself at that time. What a beautiful example for us. Instead of immediately reacting back and challenging others and becoming defensive and responding with a tone of voice that carries with it the anger feeling, if we can come back and very clearly and logically share our anger and share with the individuals what it is that we would like to see completed, what we would like to see done in the situation, and give them a positive alternative. At that point, we might find that we feel better about ourselves, other people feel better about us, and relationships are built. There's a third way of dealing with anger, and this is very much the vogue in popular psychological thought during the past 10 years. This is called expression. So far, we've talked about repression, suppression, and now this is expression. What they mean by expression is just total, unbridled expression of anger. Don't worry about how you say it. Don't worry about the words that you express. Just cut loose with your anger. If you have to yell and you have to shout, do it. If you have to cuss at the person, go ahead and do it. And in some cases, if you feel that it's justified, if you want to hit the other person, go ahead and let them have it. Unfortunately, this type of method of dealing with your anger does nothing for a personal relationship. In fact, it will probably incite the anger of other people back toward you, and the problem will be perpetuated. And dealing with anger in this way does nothing to desensitize you to releasing your anger in a healthier manner the next time. In fact, every time that you express anger in this manner, there is a greater likelihood that you will do it in a similar fashion the next time, and there is a greater likelihood that you will become even madder the next time. This is a very unhealthy way of handling the anger. Actually, suppression has much more value than the total expression of anger. A final way of dealing with anger is what we call confession. Now, by using the term confession, I don't mean that we are admitting that our anger is wrong, that our anger is sinful. In some cases, we could be having the wrong anger, but in other cases, there is justification for the anger. Confession simply means, and perhaps the best way of expressing what it means is to use two other words, possess and process. Possess means I possess my anger, I own my anger, I admit that I'm angry, and I cannot blame any other individual for my anger. I cannot say to another person, you're really making me angry. I might be bothered by what they're doing, but I have to take the responsibility for my own anger. So I accept the fact that I am angry. Process means I am doing something with that anger to release it in such a way that it is not detrimental to myself, nor is it detrimental to the people around me. Now, what are the ways that I can release my anger so that it is healthy? There are several suggestions that could be made at this particular time. First of all, I can admit to myself that I am angry. And if I have difficulty trying to work through this anger myself, then what I might do is just to sit down in a chair with my eyes open and just express how I feel to God. I can tell him what's causing the anger. I can tell him how I feel. I can talk to him and I can tell him what I would like to be able to do. I can ask him to help me release this energy and this emotion that I have in my life. I can ask him for clarity of thinking concerning how I could respond to another person in such a way that it will build the relationship rather than hinder it. Another way of releasing anger, if it's difficult for us to verbalize it, is to take a piece of paper and write out, word for word, exactly what I'm feeling. After you've written this out, you might want to tear it up and thus get rid of it in that way. You might find that if you have a tremendous amount of energy inside of you, that riding a bicycle, running, playing handball, playing tennis, going out in the backyard and taking a shovel and spading up a section of the ground, all of these items might be the way to release that energy. I know of several people who have chosen to do this, and when they're angry and they feel they cannot handle the frustration anymore, they let their family know that they need a 10-minute time to release their anger. The other family members honor that, and they allow the person the quietness, either in another room or outside, to go ahead and release it. And then this individual comes back in, and he says, I really feel a lot better. Now I can think clearer. Let's talk about this. Let's deal with this. Another very simple way of handling the anger at this time is to just openly admit to another person, I'm really angry. I'm really upset. I really don't want to become more angry. I need to discover what the cause is, and that way it will help me really express this openly and honestly to you. It is just as unhealthy to deny your anger as it is to give total unleashed expression. We've been created with anger for a purpose. Our anger can be used in a proper way to motivate us with compassion, to meet the needs of others, to deal with an upsetting situation in our community, for example, to take care of an injustice that we see continuing around us. God is asking us to be in charge, be in control of our anger, not to allow our anger to control us.
This concludes Side 1 of Norm Wright's presentation on anger. On the guide sheet which accompanies this tape, you will notice that there are some questions about anger. What has this tape taught you about anger? What would be more effective ways of dealing with your anger? Please take the time to answer these questions. When you have answered them, turn over the tape and listen to Side 2. Norman Wright talked to you about anger. He gave a definition of anger and indicated that there are basically three reasons for becoming angry: frustration, hurt, and fear. He went on to talk about some ways of dealing with anger, and we ended the tape by looking at some questions about the anger in your life. Like some other emotions, anger can be very destructive if it is not handled in an effective way. Sometimes when we're angry, we blow up, and at other times we clam up. When we blow up, our emotional energies are aimed at somebody else. When we clam up, our emotional energies are held within, and sometimes they come out in the form of physical illnesses or other evidences that we have bottled up anger inside. Anger is very frequently mentioned in the Bible. Its harmful effects are acknowledged, but we can also see that in times anger can be a healthy emotion. The Bible, however, says that anger often leads to sin. Be angry, we are warned in one place, and yet do not sin. Anger can lead to sin in several ways. Anger can lead to vengeance. Bitterness, hatred, revenge, and an attitude of judgment all result from anger, and all are condemned in Scripture. Vengeance is God's responsibility alone, and there can be no scriptural justification for human revenge or lashing out in our anger. Sometimes our anger leads to verbal abuse. Christians are responsible for controlling their tongues, but this is pretty difficult at times when we're angry. In the Old Testament, the person who ventilates verbally and loses his or her temper is described as a fool. In the New Testament, in the book of James, we read about the dangers of verbal abuse. These are clearly outlined, and we are instructed to be slow to speak and to control our tongues and to not show anger quickly. But sometimes anger can lead to dishonest sharing. The Bible teaches that there is value in expressing anger if it will lead another person to repent or change for the better. That is the proper use of anger. But what if we pretend to be concerned about the other person's good, but use this as an excuse for expressing our own hostility? This is dishonest. It is a form of subtle and sinful vengeance. And here is a case where anger again becomes wrong. Sometimes anger results in a refusal to share with others. Since we are instructed to express anger when it is for the good of another, then it is wrong to deny, ignore, distort, or refuse to share our angry feelings because this would be more convenient. It is not easy to express anger in a way that lets others know that we feel hurt. As a result, some people gloss over their feelings in an attempt to maintain peace. The motivation for this, not expressing your anger, may be commendable, but the results can be harmful. The other person never knows that we're angry with them or why. There is no opportunity for the other person to change for the better. And in turn, when we hold in the anger, it often leads to depression, bitterness, and sometimes psychosomatic reactions. Anger, therefore, is something which can lead to problems and can bring about sin in our lives. But anger can also be controlled. It is unlikely that God would have expected us to control our anger if it was impossible to do so. Several Bible passages teach that anger control is possible, and these Bible passages indicate how control can be accomplished. We can learn, for example, to admit our anger, to restrain our anger, to confess our anger, and to resist our anger. Let's talk first about admitting our anger. Before we can put away our bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice, to quote the Bible, we must admit at least to ourselves that these feelings exist. If you're angry, acknowledge that you're angry, and acknowledge that you feel angry. That's the first place to deal with the problem. Then we can restrain our outbursts. The man or woman of God thinks before acting. This is quiet meditation before verbal explosions. Remember they used to tell us that there was value in counting to 10 before you expressed yourself? Sometimes this is a way of restraining yourself until you gain a little control. Sometimes there is value in sharing our burdens of anger with a friend. Always there is value in pouring out our feelings to God. Such activities often lead to new perspectives, which take away the anger before it is expressed in a way that is going to harm other people and damage our interpersonal relationships. This we see very clearly in the 73rd Psalm, where the writer gets angry and embittered because the wicked seem to be so happy and successful while the godly are having a terrible time. Instead of exploding in anger, the psalmist comes into the presence of God and begins to talk to God about this and to get a fresh, new perspective on a situation which is apparently unjust. The anger, as a result, subsides and is replaced by praise. We need to learn to restrain our anger. But then we can confess our anger. This involves confession to God, confession to others, and a willingness to both forgive and receive forgiveness ourselves, repeatedly, if necessary. Confession and forgiveness, both the giving and receiving of forgiveness, go together. Then we can resist our anger. It might be assumed that when Jesus was persecuted, he had every right to get angry. But notice that, this is a quotation from the Bible, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus had every right, we would think, to get angry, but he kept committing himself to God. People who are angry often enjoy ruminating on their difficulties, thinking vengeful thoughts, and pondering ways to get even. Has that ever occurred to you, that anger is something which at times you can enjoy? But this must be resisted and replaced with an attitude of entrusting oneself and one situation to a God who loves us and who cares for us. I would like you to listen now to the case of Joe. Joe was in a hurry to get to his office one morning, and he ran out of the house, jumped in the car, discovered, after the car had started, that there was no gasoline in the tank. Oh, no, he thought, how could she do this to me? He decided that he'd try to get to the nearest gasoline station before he ran out of gas. Well, he made it, and got to work 10 minutes later than he would have liked, but upon arriving at work, he had his secretary call his wife. When he got her on the phone, Joe proceeded to tell her exactly what he thought about the fact that there was no gas in the car, and he proceeded to express his anger in no uncertain terms. After he was all done, his wife began to cry. Well, Joe stayed on the phone long enough to find out that she had run out of cash because she had bought him a power saw that he wanted for his birthday. You can imagine how Joe felt. He felt terrible. He had treated his wife as if she were his enemy, when in reality what she was expressing was her love for him in buying the power saw. Most of us, I suspect, have had these kinds of experiences. Experiences when we have exploded in anger and wished later that we had not done so. On the guide sheet which accompanies this tape, you will see some questions about Joe and about the way in which Joe handled his anger. If you can take the time to work through these questions, perhaps this will give you some insight into your anger and the ways in which you might deal with the anger in your life. Please look at these questions now. Take the time to write an answer before you continue listening to the tape. Stop the tape now and do this activity. Since you have just been writing answers to questions, I would like to continue with some paper and pencil work for just a short time longer. Could you please get a piece of paper and divide it into three columns? At the top of column one, write these words: what caused my anger? At the top of column two, write how I handled my anger. And at the top of column three, write how I could better handle my anger. Now I would like you to take the time to fill in the blanks on this paper. In the first column, note some specific experiences of anger that have come into your life recently. Describe some specific times when you were angry. Make a notation of these in the first column. In the second column, indicate how you handled your anger in each situation. And then in the third column, write down how you could have handled your anger better. Take a few minutes now to complete this sheet of paper. Please turn off the tape and do it now. Dealing with anger is hard work. It is not easy to control our anger, and each of us needs to work at this. But even when the Christian is instructed to do something about his or her anger, we have the assurance of divine help. The Holy Spirit can give us power to replace anger and hostility with love, peace, patience, and self-control. He can help us to honestly face our anger, to acknowledge its presence, to talk about it with some other person, to confess it to God, to express it in a healthy way, and to control our anger so that it is constructive, bringing improvement to the situations around us rather than being destructive. With divine help, we can learn to control the anger which periodically wells up within each one of us. This ends side two of the tape. Don't forget to return the tape to your counselor and to take along any notes that you have taken or growth activities that you may have completed while listening to this tape. The examples on this tape are either fictitious or used with the permission of the people involved. Any resemblance to people that you might know is purely a coincidence.